Right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation.
Good morning.
And I want
to
see
everyone
think a little bit about some lessons there. As we've said before, these are hurting people. These are a people who are suffering.
You
know, chapter 1, verse 9, John would call it the tribulation. Later, we'll read details about the tribulation. We'll read about the souls of those who've been beheaded under the altar. We'll read about a martyr named Antipas and others. We'll read about people not allowed to buy and sell. These are tough times. But in this, Jesus appears. In chapter 1, he appears in this glorified form. And he says, I have the keys of Hades and death, verse 18.
Remember Marshall Pepper.
I'm the victor.
At home.
There are a lot of great lessons here, but the one
Wilkinson,
that I want to focus on this morning is continuation of last Sunday evening,
remember him,
where we noted that it said
Nancy
Jesus
Hutchison,
walked in the midst of the lampstands,
well
verse 13.
And that's all the sick I
the lampstands,
have.
The seven lampstands, he tells us, we'll you know, some of the symbols of Revelation, we have some uncertainty about.
Morning, Preston,
we don't have to have any uncertainty. He said these represent the seven churches.
John Sugg,
and Jesus is in the midst of them.
If you have some information,
I think there are at least a couple of great things to take from that. First of all, if he is in their midst,
Andy Grimmie is out of town.
Just as he would say in Matthew 28,
Broadway,
I'm with you always.
And Rachel Broadway and
they
Anna
might be
Turner
suffering,
be traveling this
but
week,
Jesus is showing them in this picture, I'm here.
That are out of town.
I've not
there
gone away.
Others that
you're
are
not forgotten.
Traveling. And if you know
but there is also this that really comes out in chapters 2 and 3.
It's good to have
if Jesus
Jennifer
is in the
Reeves
midst
back,
of the lampstands,
traveling, and it's good to see her in the
he knows the churches.
Back today.
And, in chapters 2 and 3, you've got the seven letters.
Some are out,
and if you've studied those letters, as most here have gone through fairly recently, you know, they all have a similarity.
And maybe others. And that's what
Jesus will address the angel of the church.
People, but it's good to have those
he will describe himself in some way.
We've had some sick. That
and then in
some that
six of the
tonight.
Seven, there's we've something good said about
with
them.
Us this morning.
In five of them, there's something negative said. There'll be at the end of it an admonition to listen.
Grandparents.
There'll be a promise. This is the reward if you overcome.
Yesterday, the kids.
But there's one thing that you find in all seven that really relates
to
this lesson today.
For the young.
In all seven letters, he says, "I know your works."
Second active part in our.
I know what you do
this morning.
I know how you live.
By Daryl Turner.
And we talked last Sunday evening about the importance of being that people that Ephesians 2:10 said we were saved to be. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
And then James Huff.
Why did God give His Son to redeem us, to save us, to make us His people?
We're going to start with a song.
That we would be a people of good works.
And then prayer.
Zealous for good works is the way Titus 2:14 put it. And as we noted in the letters last Sunday evening, He certainly wants us to be zealous for those good works.
We have the opportunity.
He wants us to be increasing in those.
His son's death.
He does not want us to grow weary.
That gives us
the lesson today, I'm calling it maintaining our good works.
What a privilege it is.
Because
let us worship together.
That's the best I could come up with to summarize what I want to say today. But I want us to think a little more today about those deeds done in the body, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 would call it, by which we'll be judged.
That'll be number 30.
As he writes to these seven churches.
Number 30, all things praise thee.
And the first thing I want to add today, and this is some overlap, but it's not, it's a little different.
I'm going to step that down a little bit.
He said, you've got to keep these up, despite the difficulties.
Let's see.
You may remember how Paul would say to the churches of Galatia, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to grow discouraged. But Jesus wanted them, despite obviously tribulations. Look at a few of the verses with me. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. Chapter 2, verse 9. I know, this is to Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Is it ever tempting for us to say, well, it's just too hard. The cost of being a Christian's too high. Jesus wasn't having any of that. Yeah, there were people going through tribulations. There were people who were facing, as he said to the church at Smyrna, imprisonment. Church at Pergamos had already seen death. There's going to be more. They had seen Antipas killed. We don't face, at least yet. I appreciated what Brother Darrell said in the prayer, that it is not yet, but what if it comes? What will we do? But yet it's still not always easy to be a Christian. This is a culture that is increasingly hostile to true Christian values. There are already areas in which you will not be employed if it is known what you believe about marriage,
that we worship homosexuality, such an awesome God,
what you believe about abortion,
created
various other moral issues.
Brought salvation's plan to mankind.
We may be excluded. People may ridicule us. What are we going to do?
We're so thankful.
Are we going to give up?
We have.
Are we going to think about what Jesus suffered for us?
Here today with our
Are we going to think about to think about how the Hebrew writer, he used Old Testament examples of those that suffered? Are we going to think about an Antipas, a Paul, a Peter, other faithful disciples,
like this,
and continue on? Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If Paul would say that in the first century, with the kind of things that he and other disciples suffered,
whatever situation may arise,
how much more are our insignificant sufferings in comparison to the glory that awaits us?
We're thankful that we have it in written form.
How about poverty? Chapter 2, verse 9, he says about the church at Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. Then he says, but you are rich. I think sometimes we can get so caught up in this world and its measure of what life is all about that if we are going through economic hard times, if we are suffering financially,
for your love,
then we're ready to give up on God.
We're thankful.
You know, well, God's just not looking out for me.
Gather around.
Jesus said to these people who were poor, you're rich.
Your table this morning.
Tonight, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more in a lesson from Luke 16 about our attitudes toward material things.
It's for granted.
But,
okay, look back to the
you don't
cross,
have all you would like.
Sacrifice.
What's that got to do with the pursuit of heaven?
For John.
Do we want to go into heaven?
That he may preach thy word.
Or is our focus here on this earth?
Firmness.
That's what matters.
Love.
How about, it's just too hard because the environment is evil.
All knowledge.
Really.
That he has given him.
Verse 9.
He may have a good remembrance of the
Smyrna,
saints.
Smyrna, he said.
Today.
You know, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
We may take the things to heart.
You've got this opposition that is Jewish.
Practice in our everyday lives.
Then in verse 13.
That we may serve thee better.
I know your works and where you dwell,
those that we support,
where Satan's throne is.
See with Chuck.
Now, don't think that's a rebuke,
Jeremy,
of these people that, hey, you, no.
Derek.
He's saying, I know it's tough
Josh,
where you are.
Lewis and Josh.
And we don't know exactly what he had in mind when he said Satan's throne is there.
Much good will come.
But he said it, he repeats it again, verse 13.
Be with our family.
Antipas was killed among you where Satan dwells.
We have many to pray for. We have those who are sick.
You've read Romans 1 before.
Be with Nancy.
What the world was like then.
And be with those that are shut in.
It was an awful environment.
Lord, thou will be with the caregiver.
It was a terrible environment in which to try to fulfill Ephesians 6 and verse 4.
Be with them, encourage
bringing
them
up your children.
Can.
It was an awful environment in which to try to live godly lives.
That we may live our lives.
You have the imperial cult.
We may have that home.
And we saw, we see the fanaticism of the devotees to the temple of Artemis in Ephesus at Acts 19.
We ask thy forgiveness.
There were pagan temples everywhere.
Prayer in Christ's name.
Everywhere. Did he ever give them that excuse? Did he say, well, you know, it's just gotten too bad. There's just no way anybody, no. To the parents living then, he said, bring your children up in the training and discipline of the Lord. To the Christians, he said, you be salt, you be light.
To give back of our means,
you be faithful.
Instructed to do this so that we may
we're called to be the people of God.
To also reinforce the word.
Despite the fact that all around us, it's terrible. I'm not a gloom and doom kind of person.
Nebraska and the other places.
You know, people talk about the glass half empty, half full. You know, most of the time I'm a half full. Hey, and give me some more, let's fill it all the way up kind of guy. But I'm also a realist. I mean, I know what the world's like. I'm not pretending it's good. Jesus wasn't. Jesus said, you live where Satan's throne is. Satan dwells here. He didn't give that as an excuse. It's just reality. Then there's one in the third chapter. How about the deadness of others? Can this ever become an excuse? Let's read. Read a little bit more on this one. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Watch this, though. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is simply a fact of life that people tend to be like people around them.
I stand up.
You know, we tend to look like folks around us. You're in a group of dead folks. Oh yeah, they still meet. They still do enough that they've got a name, a reputation. But he said they're dead. Well, if you're in the midst of that, what is the tendency for you to be? Just like me. But he said that's not the case, not with everybody. The group as a whole has died in the mind of God. You know, the world is still good. You know, somebody say, hey, I hear you're getting transferred to Sardis. Oh, there's a good church there. You'll like that group of Sardis. Jesus said, that's a dead bunch of folks. He said, well, no, wait a minute.
For
there's some folks there that
are it was in they're the
garden.
He
I want us to recognize
my will
that we can never excuse our own lack of spirituality
is in his
by what we see in others.
And
say, well, I know I'm not what I should be, but if we start talking about what Brother so-and-so's like. You ought to see Sister so-and-so down at the end of the pew. Here's the reality. God's aware. If there's a problem with, you know, old brother and sister so-and-so, God's aware of that. Jesus walks in the midst. But he also knows that we've not defiled ourselves. Let's hang on. It can be done. And it's really what this is about, holding fast. This second point is, I don't even know if this, you know, if I were doing this as an English paper, you know, and this is point two, somebody said, well, really, I think this is more a sub-point of point one, and I'm going to mark you off on that. Well, what I have to worry about now is not whether it conforms to an English outline, but whether it conforms to truth, and I'm confident of that. So, y'all can call this point two, or you can call it sub-point, you know, whatever. Hold fast. Look at chapter 2 in verse 2. Notice the number of times he emphasizes this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. The margin for that says perseverance. I know your perseverance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Verse 10.
First Peter chapter
Look at what
one,
he says, the very end of that famous statement. Be faithful
Wherefore,
until
gird up
death,
the loins of your mind,
and I will give you
sober,
the crown of life.
To the end for the grace
Verse 25
to you at
of the
revelation
second
of Jesus
chapter.
Christ.
But hold
As obedient
fast
children, not fashioning
what you have
to the
till I come.
In your ignorance.
Chapter 3,
but
verse 10.
You
because
holy,
you have kept
so
my command to persevere, I also
written,
will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world
the Father,
to test those who
persons,
dwell on the earth. Behold,
work,
I am coming quickly.
The time of your
hold
sojourning
fast what
fear.
You have, that
for
no one may
know,
take your
you
crown.
Redeemed with
repeatedly,
silver
he
gold,
says, persevere.
Vain conversation,
keep running the race. Run the race with endurance. Don't
Christ,
grow weary. You didn't grow weary. That's good.
Spot.
Until death,
was foreordained
which,
before the foundation of the world.
Yes, that would include
in these last
until
times.
The moment you expire. But here, certainly,
think about
primarily, he referred
Christ
to even if they threaten to kill you.
Redeemed us as we protect
you hang on. Well, why wouldn't
Heavenly
we?
Heavenly Father,
well,
we're thankful that we can gather around this.
Sometimes we just get tired
of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we've been serving God a long time.
Give you thanks now for this bread, and we pray that you would be with us as we pray.
If a person comes to a realization of what their responsibility to God is, they recognize their accountability, their guilt before God as a teenager, and they come to God then, which is what, you know, and they ought to. If they live out a normal lifespan, you realize what that means? They're expected to God serve God 60, 70, maybe 80 years. You do that, can you not get tired? Can you not get weary? He said, don't do that. Don't let that happen to you. Sometimes you get discouraged as you, it's not so much weariness as you can't do what you once could do, so you decide to do nothing instead of what you can do. And along that line, health issues. Sister Kahn said what she had wasn't contagious. She said, I've just got old age. Well, I'm telling you, I think it's contagious. A lot of us seem to be catching that, don't we? You know, we're getting older. And I've learned this. I used to worry about my hair turning gray. I don't care about my hair turning gray anymore. I don't even care about it turning loose. I learned that's the least of those infirmities that comes with age. The body just, things began to break down. They began to wear out. You begin to be affected by more things that you once were. And that's wearisome. It's discouraging. I think that's what Solomon's writing about. Partly in Ecclesiastes 12. And it's easy to just give in to that kind of discouragement. And again, because of health, sometimes we can't do what we once could do. We can't do what we wanted to do, so we don't do what we can do. We don't want to recognize. Maybe sometimes we get discouraged and we want to give up because there's just not that much result. We talk to people. We try to shine the light in our community. And we just feel like instead of the light getting brighter, the world's getting darker. And we get discouraged. We want to give up. I'm going to say more about why we don't give in to any of these in just a moment. But I just remind you about Noah. Noah was said to have been a preacher of righteousness. He didn't win a whole lot of converts, did he? He didn't make a huge difference in this world, did he? But when that rain started, it wasn't just him and his wife on that boat, was it? He had three sons and their wives. What if he had given up? What if he had given up? You know, and I could give you other examples. We were led recently in our study during the meeting with Brother Tommy of Jeremiah. It didn't look like there was a lot of result.
The blood that Jesus shed.
God told him, just keep preaching.
That we can be reconciled to you.
When Elijah reached that point that he said, Lord, it's just me. The Lord said, no. Elijah, there are 7,000. 7,000 is a lot, isn't it? Not in a nation the size of Israel. But there were some things going on. Sometimes, honestly, it can be our brethren. And it's not just their deadness. Sometimes people you've believed in will just commit some egregious sin. And it just, you know, it can just take the life out of you sometimes. Again, that deadness, that lack of zeal. There's sometimes brethren that they think you're too zealous, and so they want to criticize you. And people are they're flawed human beings. I mean, I can give you a lot of reasons that you get discouraged, that you want to quit, that you just want to say, I'm packing it in. Oh, I may not quit completely, but I think I'm going to go into Sardis mode. You know, maybe I'm going to be a Laodicean. I won't quit going, but I'm going to pretty much assume room temperature. Why don't you do that? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but they're answered by this last one on, and this is why sometimes we quit. And I think it really, this sums up all these others. Even though I'm tired of years of serving the Lord, even though I've got a lot of infirmities that cause me struggles, you know, even though my brethren aren't what they ought to be, even though I get discouraged by all the lack of results, the real reason I give up is I've lost sight of what it's all about anyway. You know, it never was about, you know, I'm just going to put in my time and get my pension. You know, I after 30 years of service, they give you a retirement. No. I wasn't in this to begin with, or I shouldn't have been in it, to make everybody else happy. Is that why we started? No, God promised us something beautiful. Something beautiful. Chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He said, you overcome, and I'll give you that tree of life. Verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is described as the lake of fire in chapter 21:8. You don't want that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels.
After marking that, we'll sing one song before the lesson this morning.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Blessed are they who do his commandments. They shall claim the tree of
getting discouraged,
into
wanting
the
to give up.
City they shall
but look at the reasons
enter.
To keep going.
They are
don't you want to eat from the tree of life? Don't you want the crown of life? Don't you want to overcome, not be hurt by the second death? Don't you want your name in the book of life? Don't you want to hear Jesus confess your name before the Father? Don't you want to dine with him? Look a little further. This is outside the letters. But in chapter 14, verse 9, he offers the contrast. The good and the bad. Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. The word patience here is endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I choose to lay down and rest right now.
Joy
and end up in a place where there is no rest day or night, but instead of torment. I can choose to labor in the Lord, to continue on and enjoy that eternal rest when this is all over. Chapter 21, that beautiful picture.
Into the
at the end of things, when he has cast death and Hades into the lake of fire,
blessed
he sees a new creation. And he says in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.
Nathan, if you want to hold the recording,
and
for
God
just
will
a second,
wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lose sight of what's out there at the end, and you'll give up. You'll give in. There are just too many forces that work against us. But you get your eye on that prize. You set your eye unwaveringly on God the Father and on that Lamb who gave himself for you. And you think about that great reward they have for you. And on the other hand, you think about the consequence of failure. That'll motivate you. These things will not stop us. They will not overcome us. Hold fast. Hold fast. Let me give you a couple of other things this morning that I think as we read these letters, and this is part of what he's expecting of us, is understand that doctrine matters. We begin to talk about good works. And there are a lot of people that would say, oh yeah, we need to be really good about works with helping other people. And the Bible says a lot about loving your neighbor as yourself. And there are people that would say, you know, we ought, religious folks, we ought to worship God with zeal. Don't be like Sardis. Don't be Laodicea. But then when it comes to truth, that's not so. Just as long as we are being enthusiastic, as long as we are zealous, as long as we are kind to others, truth doesn't really matter so much. Those are folks not listening to Jesus. Look at the revelation again. Let's start at verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Folks, that's the commendation. That's not a rebuke. For notice what he says in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Oh, he's about to drop the hammer because they hate. No. He said, which thing I also hate. Or which I also hate. I don't like that. Keep going. He talks about the church at Pergamos. He commends them for some things. High praise. Then he says, but I have a few things against you, verse 14. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What does he say to the church at Thyatira? A church he commended in verse 19 for their works, love, service, faith, and patience. Instead of their works, the last are more than the first. Then he said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The admonition that we find in Titus 2:1 to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine seems to mean less and less in our culture. But not to Jesus. Jesus wants us to put things to the test, to check it. And I think part of the problem, I think sometimes among our brethren, it's easy to get turned away from the Spirit that is concerned about sound doctrine the way it ought to be, because we've all dealt with people who had their own opinions, their scruples, that whether it be in matters of family, of morality, whatever, that they want to impose that clearly are not, they can't prove it from Scripture, but it's their judgment. And they'll drop the hammer on you if you don't conform to their ideals. They're the people of Matthew 15. And so, you know, sometimes our reaction is to then reject the true standards. Hebrews 5 speaks of those who over time grow. They start out in milk. Then they learn to take the meat. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. There are people that have no patience with folks allowing them to grow. And then there are those that they just feel right. Look, every issue is not as easy to grasp as another issue. Those things being true, the Bible still says that we're to test the spirits whether they're of God. 1 John 4:1. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. Everybody knows Jude 1:3. Do we all recognize what comes in Jude 4? You know, y'all know how I like to state the obvious. Verse 4 comes right after verse 3. Because there's some that have entered in. Look at that with me. I just want you to appreciate what sometimes is missed. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. You better contend, because there's going to be this kind of stuff among you. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. The fact that some pervert and are harsh and unkind doesn't mean that we can allow sexual immorality to be promoted. That we cannot stop, we must not stop contending for truth. You know, I don't know why we've made this dichotomy between kind, loving folks and folks who are zealous for truth. You can be a person who cares about truth, who's patient and long-suffering and kind all at the same time. If you don't think you can be that, then you haven't looked at the story of Jesus. Jesus cared about folks doing the will of the Father. He was willing to correct error. He was willing at times to rebuke very strongly. But there's never been anyone more compassionate, more caring, more kind. That's the people we've got to be. We've got to have a firm allegiance to truth, even as we never lose sight of the fact that we must love our neighbors ourselves and be long-suffering and patient with people. And finally, we've got to do it all in love. I will confess to you, Ephesus is a hard one for me to figure out. Here is a church that is commended so highly. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And pay careful attention to this next verse. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. These aren't folks that have gotten tired and just sort of drifted into Laodicean lukewarmness. He said, you've not grown weary. They're still fighting. He said, yet I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, I'm just kind of shaking my head. It's kind of hard for me to figure out how you could have lost the first love, but I guess that happens. He said, if you don't repent, I'm coming and removing your lampstand. Which would seem to just suggest you'll no longer be even considered my people. Why? What were they doing that was so bad? Well, they weren't allowing false doctrine into their midst. They weren't giving up. They weren't quitting. They just lost their first love. Somewhere along the way, the motivation failed. Do we remember 1 Corinthians 13? The admonition, Paul said, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. He said, everything you do had to be done in love. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, I think it's pretty clear. He's talking about our love for one another. It's not for my own glory, self-aggrandizement that I do these things. You know, I'm this great, eloquent speaker. You know, then they were worried about tongues. That was their focus. He said, no, that's not it. He said, it better not be about that. Your concern ought to be building up the body. Whatever I do in the Lord's church ought to be done for the building up of the body, not for the building up of a reputation, and for what people think about me. But I don't think that's what he really had in mind here. It may be a subpart of it. But I think it's really when he says you've left your first love. He's talking about that God had always expected. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was called the first and great commandment. Jesus, or Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you love God, you keep his commandments. You do the kinds of things we've been talking about today, that we try to talk about every week. But don't think that having a list of commandments and saying, I keep all those commandments, is necessarily proof that you love God, that you love the Lord Jesus. Ephesus was still keeping commandments, except for that one great one. They weren't doing things out of love. As we've tried to challenge, I hope I've challenged you personally. I've tried to challenge myself to look at my life. Where's my zeal? Where's my commitment? You know, am I growing weary? All of those things are important, but it's also important why. Why am I doing this? How do we keep the right motivation? Let me close out by telling you, look to Jesus. Look to what he's done. There are other things involved, that hope of heaven, that fear of hell, but chapter 1 and verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Some say who loves us and freed us, but all say in his blood. It's that Jesus died for us. In chapter 5, in verse 6, it says of Jesus, he appeared as a lamb as though it had been slain. He is that sacrifice. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. What stirs my love for Jesus? Maybe the promise of heaven. That's a part of it. But the greatest, most powerful incentive to love him is his death, his sacrifice. Chapter 7, verse 14. These people come out of the tribulation and they have, verse 14, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 14, he would say this, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That which will keep us going, and that which will keep us going with the right spirit and the right motivation, is that ever-present recognition that he died for us, that he gave himself for us, and so therefore we are going to live for him. Galatians 2, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a reason that we come together each week and we eat that bread, remembering that body that was beaten and nailed to the cross. That we drink that fruit of the vine, that cup that represents the blood. Because that is our only hope. But what other hope do we need? When we have Jesus, folks, that'll give you hope And that'll motivate you to love. He sent letters to the seven churches of Asia. What if he were sending a church, a letter to this little church here at Jones Road? What would he say? How would he commend us? Would he say, I praise you, I rebuke you for your work despite your difficulties. That you are good about keeping on without letting up. Would he appreciate or be concerned about our concern for truth? About our motivation? You look at the church at Sardis, and it's not the only one. But he'll make mention of the fact, here's what the general condition, and then here are exceptions. I don't want you to think about, really, what a letter to Jones Road would look like. I want you to think about what a letter to you would look like. What would my letter look like? What would he say to me about my life and about my works? If there's something I need to change, I need to change it right now, and the same for you. If your life needs to change, if in order to enjoy that wonderful hope of heaven, if in order to escape that awful condemnation of hell, there are changes that need to be made, there's no reason to wait any longer. And we're here to help you. If we can this morning baptize you into Christ, what a joy that would be. If you need to rededicate your life to Him and you desire our prayers, we're here for that. Come and sing.